Well, good evening. Good to see a lot of faces here tonight. Welcome to Heartland Baptist Fellowship's Bible Conference. This is our 14th year of doing this. This is our second night. So we've got a few Bibles actually in the box, so I'm going to have them put on the screen how many we've actually accomplished today. So you see there, out of 5,000, we've completed 700. Okay. And so we got a long way to go, but we've got a good start. So we've also got about 1,000 already bound, and they're ready to be trimmed. So that will go fairly quickly tomorrow morning. And so we're working on it right away. And so my name is Bob Hall. I'm one of the pastors here at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and I happen to be in charge of Word First Bible Publishing. And so if you're here working on one of our machines, I don't know who to talk to, but don't talk. No. Come to me. It seems like everybody knows my name then. But there's been some of us here since 8 o'clock this morning, working on machines, getting things collated, getting things rolled, getting things going. And so it's been a good day. It's been a typical day. We've had machines break on us. We've had machines running, not running, back on, back off. But that's to be expected. And so things are going well. And so most of you know it takes a lot of work to put Bibles together. And so there's a quote also I want to have them put on the screen about Johann Gutenberg. So I want to have you kind of read that quote. And I think they've also got our projects right underneath that we've done this year, so you can take a look at that. But when you think about Johann Gutenberg, who invented the printing press back in 1439, you know, he chose the Bible to be the first book printed. And that wasn't until 1445. And so you think, wow, that's 6 years after he invented the printing press. But yet, not only did he have to invent the printing press, he had to work on the paper to be used. He had to work on the ink to be used. He had to get everything, the type that was to be used. Everything took time. And for what they accomplished and the amount of time that they had was incredible. And so that statement that was on there a minute ago, you might throw that back on if you've got it. It was basically, he talks about getting the word of truth out. And that's what our theme for the Bible conference is publishing the word of truth. And so we've come a long way since 1400. We don't have one of those presses in the back. We actually have some machines that actually work. But we're excited about this week. I want to invite all the guests that are here. We've got a few more from last night, and we expect some more coming in tomorrow and Saturday, and we'll wrap up on Sunday. But I just want to invite or thank all of you for coming tonight and being a part of what's going on here. So afterwards, we'll get back to putting the Word of God together, so stay with us. And I'm trying to think what else I need to say, but we just want to welcome you for being here. And we'll go from there. And I'm going to have Pastor Brian come up and we'll continue on.
Thanks, Bob. Well, good evening. It is so good to see everybody. And thank you for all the labor and effort that's gone in this day already. And for all of you that are joining us fresh today, we're glad to see you. And good friends, faithful friends. I see Terry Ogle in the back, and he's a been a great help over the years with getting us going, and we appreciate you being here, brother. And I saw Sam Miles and Cheryl's in the house. Thank you for being here, guys. And it's just good. We've had a great turnout from Midtown and Grace Baptist Lee Summit, and I don't know who all the churches are. I just start saying names and I get in trouble, but we've had a lot of folks coming in today. Beyond Wealth Management at Lee Summit, they said, we're going to take at least half a day off. We're going to go down and put Bibles together. I'm like, man, that is cool. I want to work there, you know, so it's exciting, all that God is doing, and I want to just take a few moments, really, as a primer. I'm just the hors d'oeuvre, but here in just a little bit, you're going to get to hear from Arione and Yonita Vogley, and I'm excited about what they're doing in regards to translation work and getting the Albanian Bible completed to be published to the Albanian peoples. And so I don't have time to adequately set forth the my whole mind on this subject of how you go from Bible publishing to translation. But it is somewhat of a natural process, and If you've been to Mission Focus last year, I spoke a little bit about it. I spoke a little bit about it here as well in the past. And I wrote this little primer called The Mission of Transmission. It's out on the foyer if you want to grab it. And it'd be good to like be the introduction to what I'm about to say. And it gets into the issues of how God inspires his word. It's the word was spoken, and you know, we are spoken into existence. He spoke everything into existence. But then, of course, it was inscripturated. And then we see through the course of the Old Testament itself, whether it was the original Ten Commandments that were broken, or Baruch, his original writing to the king through Jeremiah. The original gets destroyed, and then God has this supernatural ability to preserve his word. And it's not just inscripturated and then it's lost when the original's gone. You know what, God, we learn from the Bible itself, God takes care of his word and he preserves it. And of course, we know that God has given us in the English language the preserved word of God, and we're thankful for that opportunity. And we in our circle of churches, we call it a faith-based view of Bible publishing or Bible translating or however you want to call it. But it is a very important perspective to have as you talk about the need to publish the Word of God. And so it's important that we understand those biblical precepts, because a faith-based view of Bible publishing is really what our church, but also the fellowship of churches that we associate with, that's what we're all about. The Living Faith Fellowship and other churches that we partner with definitely have a faith-based view of Bible publishing. And we also understand that because there's biblical patterns to understand the faith-based Bible publishing perspective. It's not just something that is tucked away with higher criticism or some Gnostic form of translating the Word of God, where you put all of your trust in humans and their wisdom, which becomes very difficult then to really become the authority of God's Word is then relegated to that small group of Gnostics, so to speak, and then you are left going to them for the truth. We have a good God. As we just saw the slide with Gutenberg, the printing, the publishing of God's Word has revolutionized the planet. And it's not just because of, you know, a printing press, actually. It's because of the content of this precious book that we have. And if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, a familiar passage to most of us. And so I want to, tonight, in the balance of time I have, and I want to make sure to give Arion all the time that he needs, I want to make sure that we understand the need, when it comes to the need to publish God's Word, we need to be a people who recognize the need to do the work of publishing God's Word. I mean, there's a need to do work, right? There's, as you can tell this week, there's a lot of work going on. As I mentioned last night, there was work just before we started the work, there was a lot of work, right? And so there's a lot of work that goes into publishing the Word of God. And as Bob just eloquently stated, even when you think about the Gutenberg press and all of the things that went into the first publishing that went on, man, that took a lot of work for that to even get off the ground, 6 years. And so, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you're not familiar with Bibles, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 432 and you'll catch up with us, 432. And you'll find yourself in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29 is where we're going. It's a familiar account, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David had been sent to the battlefield, as you know, by his father to deliver victuals to his brothers and to give a report on how the battle against the Philistines went. Son, go on down there. You're not even counted as a soldier. I just need you to be a messenger boy, and I need you to go down and give me a report and make sure your brothers have their food and the army is well fed. And let me know how it goes. And of course, as he got down there, we know what happened. He saw that the battle was in a standstill because of this giant, uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath. And he believed, because he was audacious enough to believe the Bible that God had given him as he tended the sheep up there in the mountains, or the hills, I should say, rather, of Bethlehem. As he tended the sheep, he meditated on God's word, and he ran into some struggles, right? And he had met a lion, and he had met a bear, and he was able to be victorious, and he knew where to give the credit, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no backup plan. It was him and God always came through for him. He believed that God was big enough to destroy the lion or the bear, and of course God did that for him. And so as he saw this, you know how the story goes, and it's a true account of history. He notices that Saul says, hey, if there's someone willing to take out this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, he can have my daughter and so on and so forth and all these goodies. And David's like, well, you know, that's okay, but that's just, who's doing it? Like, come on, step up and let's go. And of course, his big brother, Eliab, says, no, David, come on. David, you're just a naughty little man. You need to just be quiet, because we know that you're just puffed up and you're running your mouth down here. Now, I'm embellishing here. I'm not sure of everything that went on. But in essence, he's saying, David, shut up. Sit down and let the real soldiers take care of this battle. And of course, you know what David said, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29, right? As Eliab says, hey, go and tend to your few sheep, right? Tend to your few sheep. David responds and he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Heavenly Father, as we consider the need to publish your word tonight, as we consider the importance of the word of God to the world, Lord, we have learned that it's important in every language, not just the English language. And we're excited tonight to hear about your work in translating the word of God. And we understand the principles and the precepts, Lord, concerning that. And if we don't, Lord, I pray that you will help us understand that through the teaching of your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we look into this text that you be glorified and that, Lord, you would give us favor. Lord, give us more grace, Lord, because we need it. Lord, the work ahead is arduous, Lord, and it's big. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a big God. And Lord, we know the adversary doesn't like what we're doing. And Lord, we just pray, God, that your good hand would be upon the meetings that we're having, the time of assembling the scripture, and every aspect of getting it published to the people that need to hear it in their heart, not just their hand, but their heart. And we'll thank you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are seated. So when David destroyed Goliath, the entire army mobilized, right? And they routed the Philistines. They destroyed their army. And so many times when we look at those stories, you know, how many of us don't want to be the hero? But at the end of the day, we're not. Jesus is the hero. David is the hero, but he's just a type of Christ. And Jesus Christ is our hero. He is the one who wins the battles. And so it's so important that we understand that he is the one who took Goliath's sword, a picture of Christ. You know, those guys were paralyzed, and David goes out and he slays this giant, and he doesn't even use a sword, right? At first they had a war of words, by the way, a war of words. And then David executed him, and then he took his sword, the sharp two-edged sword, and he beheaded him, and it rallied the troops, and they all destroyed the Philistines, and it was a great battle there. You know, the Bible tells us, and this is on your note sheet, in Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. The word company is, by definition, a military term. It's translated hosts or host, like the Lord of hosts. It's translated army, armies, battle, war. And even the word soldiers is associated with that word company. And, of course, we're familiar with that. And in our contemporary English, we still use that word in regard to military entourages that go into battle. And so, in fact, the only time you see the word translated company, though, in the King James Bible is right here in this verse in Psalm 68 and verse 11. And it's important that we understand that as a church, we are kings and we're priests, but we're also an army. I mean, this is war, and Jesus Christ has already delivered it. I mean, he has won the victory through his shed blood, but we have to assemble ourselves if we're going to assemble the word of God. One of the greatest things that I love about the mission of transmission and the publishing of God's word to the world is the fact that it brings us to a place of Philadelphian relationships. I mean, just today, so many are in and out and coming through, and it takes a network of people literally around the world to publish God's word, to transmit it to the world. And it's so important that we honor God's word in that way, and we honor one another in that way, because it's a Philadelphian effort. God has won the victory, and we've been assembled to assemble the word of God and get it where it needs to go on time. So to do that, we have to be the biblical people God uses to get his word to the world. We have to be those people that rise up and follow David's lead, right? We have to be those people that follow Christ And that's our call as Christians. That's why we're discipling people all the time. It's all about following me, right? Not me, but Jesus Christ. And it's about following him. So biblical people should steward the process of publishing God's word because we have a faith-based view of scripture. We of all people should be involved in the mission of transmission. We should be preaching, teaching, translating, printing, assembling, shipping, delivering God's word in his both in an inspired form and a preserved form to the peoples of the world for God's glory. And if we appreciate the blood spilled to give us our Bible, we must be willing to spill our own blood and or die daily as long as necessary to get the word of God where it needs to go. And if we're not willing to do that, well, then we probably don't appreciate what we have enough. And I'm saying that, and I fall short just like y'all. But these are real issues. When we really consider what it took to get us this Bible and what it takes to get the Bible where it needs to go, a lot of people have sacrificed their lives. It's so precious. And you hear the stories that we got. Missionary Joe Hendricksman here, by the way, he's selling wonderful coffee in the foyer, and it helps the ministry go forward in Oaxaca. You won't get any other coffee like that. So please see them in the foyer and pick up your coffee today. And but he can tell you that in Oaxaca and Chiapas and other regions around that part of Mexico and Central America, he could tell you better than I could what it's like when someone receives the Word of God. I heard a testimony today of an 80-year-old lady who was just in tears because she received her first Bible. Now here in the United States, it's like, ho-hum, yeah, I got 15 of them, you know. But the word of God is still, the word of the Lord is still precious. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You know, the Old Testament was dedicated by the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. The New Testament was dedicated and put in force through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the authorized version of the Bible was given to us at the cost of numerous martyrs who simply wanted to read the Bible in their language. And in the time that we have remaining, I want to make sure this is practical or it isn't preaching, right? So I hope you have a desire to be like Ezra, the ready scribe, a man or a woman who takes God's word seriously and is ready to worship God individually so you can impact the body collectively so there will be fruit for all of eternity. So I'm going to give you four necessary attributes of that ready scribe that we all need to be. These attributes need to be present in our lives so that we can be faithful to a faith-based view of Scripture. And the first one is this. Be faithful saints who learn obediently. A faithful saint learns obediently. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, a familiar passage to most of us. You know the story of Samuel. And in the Scripture there, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19 says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground." I love the way the Word of God is so precise. He didn't let any of the words, plural, not just the word, not just the concept, not just the general idea, but the words of God were not falling to the ground. If we desire to be involved in the transmission of God's word, we must start by obeying it. You know what stops the movement of God is simply our disobedience. I think all of us know that God uses us, you know, above and beyond what we ask or think, and oftentimes in spite of ourselves. But we are kings and we are priests, and while it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, we're going to be like him. But the time to start being like him is today. Today is the day to pick up the words of God ourselves daily in a devotional sense. And the people assembling the word of God need to be people of the word themselves. We need to be about the business of God's word. That's how we appreciate and understand the nuances of every word. And we're looking at first mention and we're looking at last mention and we're looking at how the Bible is in place in context. And we start to see how it's rightly divided. Why? Because we study the words of God. And you're going to see an example of that here literally this week as we continue with Arion. But God honors those who honor his word. If we are three chapters into the life of the book named after Samuel, we see that there was no open vision, right? You get three chapters in and there's no open vision. It's still a time of judges, and every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that is why the word of God was precious in those days. Beloved, we live in a time where every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And once again, the Word of God is precious in these days. And once again, we're looking for a deliverer. And people are looking to politics, and they're looking here, and they're looking there. But we all know, because we know Him. His name is Jesus. He is the deliverer. And so we don't have to look anywhere else. We are the army. We're the victorious army that has to rise up and accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. We know in 1 Samuel 3:1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." This was still in the time of Judges, as I mentioned, and this was a time when Eli violated Exodus 27 and verse 20 and allowed the light of the tabernacle to go out. It was meant to burn always. And God informed Eli in chapter 2 that he had placed his family ahead of the Lord and robbed God of his glory by taking the fat offerings for himself instead of offering it to the Lord. You know, these were a covetous bunch of religious folk. These were people that they had the show of outward righteousness, but we know they were a mess. Hophni and Phinehas were a joke. Eli was not obeying the word of God himself. And here's this young man, Samuel, and he's watching what's going on. And for some, by God's grace, there's a young boy that says, "I will obey the word of the Lord." We got some young men and young girls in here tonight. Will we obey the word of the Lord? We got some old men and some old folks here tonight. Will we obey? I'll put myself in that category. Will we obey the word of the Lord? Eli was like a Laodicean who continues thinking he's rich and increased with goods, but he's really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Eli allowed the candle to go out in the tabernacle, probably for some pragmatic reason, I'm sure. I mean, because KCP&L, now Aquila, whoever they are, or Evergy, I mean, Aquila, I don't know where that came from. Evergy, you know, the bill's too high. We can't afford any more of that. That oil, you know, that olive oil, that pure olive oil is going up. I can't afford it. So I'll tell you what, God will understand if I just let the light go out. And I'm sure he had some reason, some justification that sounded really good. But that's not what God said. God said, continue to burn the candle. Continue to honor my word in your worship. Probably for some pragmatic reason, he violated the scripture. But the problem was he violated the scripture and he dishonored the God of the scripture. And I think in a time in which we live, one of the most outstanding things that will make us be different is to simply obeying the word of God. Neither Eli nor his sons were really good examples to Samuel. And Samuel did not allow his environment to victimize him. No, woe is me. Man, Samuel's like, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, even when it's difficult. He could have had excuses for, and he could have been a victim. You know, he could have said, you know, but man, my mom, she gave me up to this dysfunctional family of Eli, and you know, they're not following God, and there's all these excuses that he could have made. He could have been a victim, and instead he chose to obey the voice of God and minister before the Lord, even when those around him did not. Have you noticed that when people overcome in Revelation 2 and 3, it's an individual call to him that overcometh. At some point, we have to decide, even in that analogy I used with David slaying Goliath, at some point, every soldier has to decide they're going to pick up their sword and they're going to go forward. It is an individual effort. It's an individual decision. Just because we live in Laodicea doesn't mean we have to resign ourselves to personal failure. Just because Samuel lived in a dysfunctional home didn't mean he had to resign himself to disobedience. Right? And it took a heart of obedience. Someone that said, I will do what God tells me to do. And God revealed himself to Samuel because he learned to obey and could be trusted with God's word. Beloved, can we be trusted with God's word? Well, I got news for you. We have been entrusted with God's word. And it is a great trust that God has given us. We have to take it serious. And we have to have a heart like Samuel and not like Eli. Because Eli would lose the Ark of the Covenant. He would lose worship in Shiloh along with two of his sons and his posterity. And you guys know the story. Ichabod, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. That literally is what happened in regard to Eli. Long before Israel followed the sins of Jeroboam, but long before they worshipped in Dan and Bethel, those golden calves, long before paganism eclipsed their system in the 10 tribes of the north, and eventually Benjamin got caught up in it as well, and Judah before it was over. Before all that happened, there was an example of what not to do. His name's Eli. Don't do that. You lose your opportunity to represent the Lord. It is the hand of Bible-believing churches. It's in our hand, beloved. Bible-believing churches. Faith-based view of Scripture. It's in our hand to obey the Lord. Years ago, when Don Frazier was going around to the churches and they were just talking about, hey, let's take the publishing of God's Word out of the hands of the publishing houses, out of the hands of the pornographers, out of the hands of all the people that are controlling the presses, right? Good idea. But it doesn't take long when you get into the idea of stewardship of God's Word that you start to learn that you're now responsible to get that Word to the world. And inevitably, you're going to be involved in translation work. And you're going to be involved in all kinds of work because not everybody even has the Word of God in their language. Some languages even need an alphabet so they can figure out what they're even going to say once they get a word. That's why we have the Word First ministry, because me and Pastor Randy were fired up by Rochunga Pudati, who literally had to create a language for his dialect before he could translate the Bible into it and get the Word to the world. We were so stirred up. It's like and then he was so full of faith. He's like, I'm just going to get in the phone book before the internet, right? And I'm just going to mail the Bible, and the Bible's going to do the work in Russia. Here you got an Asian sending Bibles to Russia. And you know what? There was a revival. As the Afghan war wore the Russian soldiers down, the next thing you know, Russian soldiers started getting saved. And God brought a revival there. As you know, Samuel would go on to be the prophet who anointed David, a man after God's own heart. Samuel would see David. And we'll see the Lord very soon. And because of that, we need to be learning obediently. And that gets back to the essence of what the Great Commission is, right? Making disciples, teaching all nations. This is ultimately about the mission of God, accomplishing that mission. So it's not just a caveat. We have to get the Word where it needs to go so people can follow Jesus. They can be disciples and they can disciple others also. They need the Word of God in their language. Second point, though, is we got to be a faithful saint who listens intently. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I added the and, slow to wrath. If you want to be involved in the transmission of God's Word, you must be swift to hear God's Word. Beloved, we live in an age with a lot of noise. Man, lots of noise out there. A faithful saint trains his ear to hear the Word of God intently. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord says, my sheep, you know what it says, hear my voice. You know what's awesome about that is he knows them. And you know what they do? They follow me. We got to be listening. Listening for the commands. Listening to the Word of God. I'm not talking about your audio Bible. But if that helps too. We live in an age when saints struggle to hear God because they're not accustomed to listening to his voice. I'm not saying that. That's what Revelation 3:20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. There is a fellowship issue. And if you're having a fellowship issue individually, you're going to have a fellowship issue corporately, and then you're going to have a fellowship issue collectively, as we want to go out and get the Word of God where it needs to go. So brotherly love, Philadelphian relationships are paramount in accomplishing the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God, because not one local church, no matter how big they think they are, is able to do this mission of transmission. It's got to be done God's way. And that is not saying anything, by the way, we can have a whole nother conference about the autonomy of the local New Testament church. I'll talk to you all day long about that, all right? But there has to be fellowship. We live in an age when saints struggle to hear God Because they're Laodicean. We struggle with that Laodicean spirit, don't we? I'm with you. God has often used conferences just like the one we're having right now to draw people out of that place of apathy. And that, you know where apathy's going, right? In Judges, it's eventually going to lead you to anarchy. It's going to be self-evident that your life does not represent the Lord in which you may have mouthed your allegiance to. But the reality is when we obey God's word, when we listen intently to his word, when we turn off the noise and we find our solutions and everything that we really need is really out of this book. It is not in a political party. It is not in wealth. It is not in our education. And all of those things have their place. But at the paramount, the priority ultimately is the word of God. And it is the church of the living God. If there's anybody in the world that's going to prioritize God's word, who's it going to be? It's not going to be a political party. It's not going to be a nation state. It's going to be the local New Testament church and the individual saints therein that listen intently to God's word, that obey God's word and say, listen, I will take God's word wherever he wants it to go. I will publish the word of God. I will preach it. I will hand it to people. I will print it. I will translate it. Whatever you want me to do, God, anywhere, I will go. Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, listened intently as Jeremiah spoke God's word. And by God's grace, there were some under the sound even of my voice today that are gifted in hearing nuances and tones employed in hearing of God's word. There are some people that God has, maybe even in this group, that are going to be people that could actually help take the word of God to another people group, another language. You know, my hearing is getting dull. And Amy can testify. Like literally, like we were at Sam's Club and they got the little lady there that does your hearing tests. And me and the kids all agree, Amy, you need a hearing test. True story. She's in the back over here. She can say yes, yes, sir. So she was so happy when we went through the hearing test. And she's like, sir, would you like a hearing test? And I'm like, I don't have a problem. And she's like, well, go ahead and let's check it out. It needs. Sir, you might have some hearing damage and might need some hearing aids soon, or this is going to get worse. And I was like, no! I hear just fine. What did you say? And I want to listen intently. But some of y'all, you know what? God has people. And it's not going to be every one of us. But there's going to be key people. You know, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's key people in the body that God has to help advance this mission of transmission. That can go to a place like Oaxaca, where I don't know how many dialects. There's a lot down there. How many? 155 different dialects. And perhaps there's a people group that they don't really, they may not receive it in Spanish, but if they hear it in their heart language and the tonal, man, why not? Go for it. And there's people gifted with the ability to create languages. I don't know many in our church don't even realize Sharon De Leon is sitting back here at the end of that aisle. She gave her life in training herself to go to Guatemala so she could translate. You guys heard a few years ago her testimony. I mean, she had her little knapsack and her little, you know, her little machete, and she's off to the jungle we go. Pioneering spirit. Having a natural ability in linguistics is not the only thing needed, but God needs those gifted people equally adept at hearing the voice of God from the Word of God so they can transmit the Word of God to those who need it to be delivered to. That's not good English, but you know what I mean. God needs to get the Word there. Folks that have that capability ought to be praying about being a part of that. There are key saints like Arion and Yonita whom God has given the ability to understand the Albanian language, to understand not just the English, but understand the words of God. More than just understanding English, they understand how to rightly divide the word of God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about hearing the voice of God and obeying it. It's understanding how to rightly divide it so we can rightly apply it. Those are the people that God wants in the translating business. Because if you don't have a standard, then you're not going to be able to transmit it, are you? Right? So we've got to have folks that can understand that. And they do. It's a blessed thing. You're going to see that even tonight. And that leads to my third attribute, which is to be a faithful saint who records precisely. In Matthew 5:18, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And that's why you're going to be exposed once again to what we call a words first approach. And Aaron will do a great job of illustrating that. Moses, Jeremiah, nor Jesus were interested in dynamic equivalents. Jesus is the one pointing out that he is so precise that even the punctuation is inspired and preserved, and it will be fulfilled as he said it. And an easy read over Isaiah 9:6 reveals that very well, as the punctuation is placed exactly where God wants it to be placed for the prophetic fulfillment of God's word. "For unto us a child is born," right? Comma, at the incarnation. "Unto us a son is given." And there's an earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder," colon. Millennial reign. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." If God is so concerned about punctuation, then we should be as well. From the Levitical priests to the Masoretes who stewarded the Hebrew Masoretic text to the received text, it's only been about 120 years, the past 120 years, that the precision of God's word has been questioned by scholarship. Before that, let me back that up a little bit. You can go back to the Hellenistic mindset, which even predates the Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's actually where the critical text mindset comes from. So there is a mindset that predates, which marries the Babylonian religion very well, by the way. But that's another discussion. But in contemporary terms, it's only been about 120 years since scholarship has been criticizing the methods for translating God's word. The advent of the corrupt Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are two texts which should have been left in the garbage can. But now they're used as an excuse for those who want to modify God's word to edit out the deity of Christ and set themselves in authority over God's word, which is the Hellenistic mindset that I was referring to. And that's why you have to have a faith-based view of Bible publishing. Ready scribes understand God preserves his words not just in concepts. Timothy received from his father in the Lord, Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:13, these words. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." You're saying, "Well, Brian, are you saying people can't get saved?" Obviously, God preserves his gospel in every translation. So I've literally been able to share the gospel out of the most corrupt text you've ever seen, both the Douay Rheims and the What's the Mormon, or not the Mormon one, but you can't do it there. Kingdom Hall. Yeah, it's hard, but you can use the New World Translation. Don't read it every day. I'm just saying. It's a piece of junk. But God has a way of keeping enough in there you can share the gospel if you need to. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We have the certainty of the words of truth. And so a Bible-believing saint will judge all experiences by the precise, preserved, and the absolute standard of God's word. So 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." So until the Lord comes and we're caught up together in the clouds, we need to hold fast to the faithful words that we've been taught and we have the surety of. But it's not just enough to just like set, you know, circle up the wagons and hunker down in Heartland, you know, and hunker down in your compound. No. The last thing is, if we're going to be faithful, the faithful saint is going to have to distribute liberally. Going to have to distribute God's word liberally. We got to be that faithful saint who distributes liberally, and that brings us full circle and why we're here tonight. We can say that we love God, but if we do, we keep his commandments. And my goal here this week is just to continue to accomplish God's mission and God's power by assembling the Word of God. There are various projects that come through this ministry every year, and we're looking forward to all that God is doing in the realm of Bible publishing. Many of you know that We worked on Tonga, John and Romans, a project that Joseph Hayden is working on in Africa. We're trusting the Lord for, that project. They're putting the whole Bible together in Tonga. And when it's done, that's only going to reach like 600,000 Tonga-speaking peoples in Zambia. Less than a million. But you know what? It's going to be in the hands of someone we fellowship with. And it's something that, a group our size can get around. We can take care of that. In 2023, Word First Bible Publishing ran over 100,000 binds. When you throw in John's and Romans and all of those things. And that's exciting. But there's a lot of work yet to be done. And I think this year we're only at 25, we're at a quarter of that. So we got a lot of work to do, Bob. But we have Arion and Yonita here. And they've completed the Albanian. You don't have the whole Bible yet, do you? New Testament. Yeah, well, Albanian New Testament. And obviously we're waiting on the Chichewa to be finished up. And it's just about there. And we'll be getting that to Justin Bedwell and Brian Kioma and others that we partner with in Africa and many others. Every year we send 1,000 Bibles to Jamaica, and they go in like water into the sand, man. It's not enough. And we do that in honor of Bob West and his ministry that's still going on down there. And more importantly and practically, many of us partner together all the time from our local churches for different projects. Midtown will send someone down. Harvest will send someone down. I was just talking with Pastor Mike Blake about projects and how we can do stuff together with Maple City. But there's all kinds of things we can do in partnership just to help our local church ministries and get the Word of God to the world. There are translation projects as well, just like Arion's. They are working on the Vietnamese translation as well as the Tonga translation. And of course, those are all going to require resources and an ability to actually print, publish, get those things in the hands and the hearts of people who need to hear it. But you'll never be part of the translation process if you're not part of what God is doing in the mission and missions through your local New Testament church. It all boils right back down to that. Put your life in order. Take the next right step and make sure that you are following the Lord obediently. For some, even in this room, it might mean salvation. Maybe it means getting baptized. Maybe it means submitting to biblical discipleship. Maybe it means something else in your life. Maybe it means getting with your pastor and saying, you know what? I'm ready to go anywhere. Tell me how I need to be trained. I'm going to enter HBI, LFBI, whatever training mechanisms for advanced discipleship. I'm going to adjust my life. I'm going to put my life in order. I'm going to get, in our church, we have a thing called the missionary pathway. I'm going to get on the missionary pathway, and I'm going to get my life in a place that God can use me anywhere He wants to use me. So I've given you four things to be tonight. Be an obedient learner. Be a saint who listens intently. Be a saint who records precisely, and a saint that distributes generously. And it all starts with our salvation, and it grows as we continuously are sanctified in the Word of God. So here's some practical things as I close, and Ron is making his way up to sing. But, hey, we can pray. We can pray earnestly together, and we can plan. We're going to do this conference every year, Lord willing, until the rapture. If it's still going on after the rapture, knock yourself out, but I won't be here. But we're going to continue to plan. If you're a pastor or maybe you're heading up a ministry, maybe you need to plan to do an outreach and put some John and Romans together, put some scripture together, and get that going in your ministry. Participate. Follow your pastor's lead on projects that you need to participate in so you can get your hands and your heart involved in the publishing process. And lastly, pay. We're going to have a special offering on Saturday. Even just to have a conference, we're looking at $17,000 to get everything in and out the door. Next year, we want to take on 90,000 English Bibles to Sierra Leone. Oh, New Testaments. Oh, that brings the cost way down. Thank you. I ran that for whole Bibles. I was like, that's almost $500,000, brother. But it costs money. So I think it was, how much was it for those many New Testaments? $60,000. That's doable. $60,000 for 90,000 New Testaments to Sierra Leone, where they're having revival. Not a lot of places on the planet are having revivals. but they're having one there. And they're saying, we need it. We need it. We gave out all of our Bibles. This is what happened. And I know I'm going a little over, but let me just say that they gave out all their Bibles to the educated, the employed. And you know who missed them? The poor, the pastors, and the people in the local New Testament churches. And the missionaries like, we're not going to do that twice. All the Bibles I get from now on, they're going to pastors and local churches. Not that it was vain to get them to the higher echelon, because it wasn't. But guess what? There wasn't a revival breaking out among those folks. It's going to break out among the local New Testament church, those sheep and those shepherds. So just so you know, that's why the urgency to get those Bibles, those New Testaments, there next year. And I've already mentioned some other projects. And we have Arion, and you'll hear about their work as well. And so here in just a moment, Ron's going to come and lead us in a song. But let's do that. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and pray about what God would have us to do. As we know, there is a great need to get the word to the world. And after Ron sings, Arion's going to come up, and he's going to present to us his ministry of getting the word to the world as he translates the word of God into Albanian. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray, God, that we would continue to understand the biblical precepts necessary for a faith-based view of Bible publishing. Follow that biblical pattern. But most importantly tonight, as I focus on just being the people that God needs us to be to accomplish this great work of publishing your word. We thank you and praise you for your word. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I get the honor and privilege of introducing Arion and his wife, Yonita Vogley, to the stage. And we love our missionaries here at HBF, and I just want you two to know that when you were here a couple years ago and you gave your testimony and you told about the Albanian people, and they had almost been wiped out, as their culture had been wiped out, their alphabet had been wiped out, and yet their Bible or whatever they had been wiped out, and yet God is bringing the Word of God back and using you in the process. And so I just want you to know you rocked our world when you came last time you were here. And so we're glad to have you back. And as you come forward, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, we read about our King James Bible and the translators are getting it there. And I'm like, do you realize we have a modern day John Wycliffe group with you guys? No pressure at all, right? And we have a couple here that are putting the Word of God together in their heart language. And we are so honored that you're here and to be a part of what you're doing. So let's give them a big hand, guys.
Okay. All right. Let me see if I'm on. Now, can we lower this a little bit? Just push it out.
Oh. Yes.
Thank you so much. Well, I don't know where to begin, but let me say good evening, first of all. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation. Pastor Brian, I appreciate the opportunity. We were here 2 or 3 years ago. I don't remember exactly if it was 2 or 3 years ago. But love the church, love what you guys are doing, your heart for getting the word to the world. Love coming to Kansas City. Even the other churches in the fellowship, you may not know the history, but we can trace our coming, the gospel coming to us through discipleship of Kansas City churches, taking it to Alabama, and then Alabama sending a pastor to and send a missionary to Albania, and that's how I heard the gospel. So when you invest in somebody, you don't know what the Lord is going to do with it. You're just obedient to the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say I should do, and let God take it from there. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity, and I want to talk specifically about what God has laid in our hearts as far as the Word of God is concerned and the translation of it in the Albanian language. So let me start, first of all, by giving some historical context. Albania is, if you recognize the boot, that's Italy. Right east of Italy, right across from it, and north of Greece, it's a small country, about 3 million people, but with a very ancient history. In fact, we read in the Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 19, it says that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Illyricum is the ancient name for present-day Albania. It was a much larger territory than Albania is today. You can see it in purple right across from Italy. That's the ancient map of Illyricum. So it's a very ancient history. If you go there today, this is the port of Durus, which this is about 30 kilometers or about 25 miles from the capital, which is Tirana. You can find ancient ruins that go back at least 2,000 years or more. Albania was in the middle of what is called Via Egnatia. Via Egnatia was a very famous road in the Roman times that the Roman Empire had built. It started from Italy and then went across the Adriatic and picked up in Durus. That's the city where there's now, by the grace of God, two churches that were started out from the Tirana church, the mother church, if you will, where the gospel was first preached, where my wife and I got saved. And then it continued from there all the way through Greece, all the way to Turkey, which the Roman Empire, when it was split, that's known as the Constantinople. That's the Byzantine, the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And so Albania is in the middle of where the eastern and the western part of the Roman Empire divided or met, either the way you look at it. And so there's a lot of history that goes back to Albania, and there's a lot of scripture, manuscripts that were part of Albania. Some of the older ones go back to the 6th century. Nobody has done a study on them as far as, quote-unquote, textual criticism, where they come from, as far as the text is concerned. But this is a famous one, Codex Beratinus. It's a 6th century manuscript. And the only person that did a very short story on this was in the 19th century, a French historian, which had connections and very fond of Westcott and Hort's work. And so he didn't like this codex. So that gives us hope that this is probably from the right line of manuscripts, if you know what I mean. But so there's a lot of ancient history in Albania. Unfortunately, a lot of it was lost during the reign of the Ottoman Empire from the 15th century, 1400s, until all the way to 1912. Albania was under the Ottoman Empire. So for 500 years, the Ottoman Empire just destroyed about everything that had to do with Albanian culture, Albanian language, institution, books, teachers, everything that was had to do with that culture. The Albanian language was not allowed to be written, and of course even discouraged to be spoken. And this is a map of 1824, which shows that by the time the Ottomans had been there for about 3 or 4 centuries, Albania was reduced to only a few roads that could be traveled by horse. And so those are the devastation that followed, got rid of a lot of the history of Albania. And so until later on, which I'll cover in a minute, we didn't have a written language in Albania. We had the spoken language. It had survived, was able to survive the Ottoman Empire as a spoken language, but not in print. And so in the 1800s, the London Bible Society took an interest in publishing the Word of God to the nations. And number 19 on their list was the Albanian language, through a series of nothing more than God's provision. They realized that this group of people are unique. They have their own culture and their language, but they don't have a Bible and they don't have missionaries. So they took it upon themselves to have the Bible translated into the Albanian language. It's very difficult to find qualified people because, again, the Albanian language was not a language that had survived the books and the schools and all the things that have to do with cultivating a language and thought. And so some Albanians had left the country and had been educated elsewhere in the West. And so through some efforts, the first Bible was translated in 1827. It was in the Albanian language, but with Greek words. And so they used the Greek alphabet to sound out, this is what this word could be written as. If you know Greek, this is what it would sound like in Albanian. And so they created that. And this was only the New Testament. And it was later on in the 1800s when they got a hold of this man, Constantine Cristoforidi. He's known as the father of the Albanian language, created the first dictionary in Albanian and ABC. A man was dedicated to bringing the language to the Albanian people. But he was also a saved man, and he was trained in the West in a Protestant seminary. And so the London Bible Society got a hold of him, and through his work, they were able to publish. He was able to translate the New Testament. He was a very well-learned man. He spoke about 10 or 11 languages. And so he was had a heart for doing this work, and through him, through his work, then the New Testament was translated into Albanian. Now, the language at the time, we still didn't have an official alphabet. So you can imagine how hard it was for this man to create something. So in the Bible, the first pages would have what they called an alphabet key. So this would list out three or four different alphabets. So it would be like a Italian alphabet or a French or Arabic alphabet. And it would say that if you speak this language, here's an alphabet key on how to read this Bible. Because you didn't have people that read in Albanian. They were able to speak, but they didn't have a way to read in Albanian. So now he's publishing a New Testament, and people are like, how do we read this thing? And so this alphabet key says, hey, if you know any of these other languages, and you know what this letter sounds like in that language, then you can use that as a key to decipher how this thing should be read. Imagine the privileges that we have today. And so through his work, was continued in the early 1900s, after the Albanian alphabet, which we use today, was finally established in 1908, with a contribution of evangelicals, the majority of their efforts to bring about a written alphabet and a written word, with the desire to bring the word of God into the language of the Albanian people. So some other evangelical Albanians continued this work. This work was so profound and so important to the Albanians and to the effect that it had, that in 1912, after Albania gained its independence from the Ottoman Empire, as the Ottoman Empire fell, in 1912, Albania became an independent country. A lot of its territories were left out of the original territories of Albanian-speaking people. But the man that led, this is the man that led the Albanian independence, when he traveled to London after we had gained our independence, he made it a point to go visit the London Bible Society and to thank them in person about the work that they had done in Bible translation. Now, he was a Muslim. He was not saved. He was not a believer. But he recognized that as he was going to these big powers, making a case for the independence of these people, who don't even have anything written in their language, he realized that had they not done that work, and had these people not translated the Bible into Albanian to put some document into written form, the big powers would ask them, you say that you want your independence, and you are a country, and you deserve to exist, what do you have to show for it? So he realized that all the work that the London Bible Society had done and the evangelicals had done in producing literature in Albania gave them a reason to ask and say, no, we are a people. We even have a Bible in our own language. And so that's, you know, sometimes it's just a story of how important it is to have, to do the work of Bible translation and to put it into the language of people. Because God can use it beyond just what we think he can. So this brings us to 1994. We did not have a full Bible because after World War, after the independence in 1912, World War I started. And then after that, World War II started. Albania was invaded by the Nazis and the fascists. Before that, the Italians and the Germans. And then after that, the communists took over. Albania sided with the Eastern Bloc after World War II. And so we didn't have a full Bible in the Albanian language until 1994. I got saved in 1993. When I got saved, I didn't have a Bible. When when communism fell in 1991, and I was an atheist, I was a kid, you know, but I was raised with an atheist mindset from the beginning, and my parents were not believers, so we didn't hear about anything about faith. So I was, as a kid, brought up into that environment, totally brainwashed with their ideology. And so I wanted the daily conversation at school every day after communism fell was freedom of religion and freedom of speech. So we would all, you know, debate about those topics. And I wanted a Bible so bad so I can start to believe to my friends that this is just garbage, because some of my friends saying that they started believing in God, and I was like, no, there is no God. And I said, the Bible is a lie, but I didn't have a Bible. I had never seen a Bible in my life. So I wanted one so bad just so I could read it to prove to my friends it was wrong, and I could not get a hold of one. 1994, the first full Bible was translated from the Nuova Diodati, the Italian, it would be like the New King James of Italian Bible, a work that was done in a very quick time by some Swiss missionaries who realized that these people are getting the gospel now, but they don't have a Bible. And so we need to put something in their hands. So they did an incredible job for the time pressure that they were on, but also realizing that the Albanians that took part in the translation, they did not have any spiritual understanding of what the Bible teaches. Because, okay, you have new believers, but they're not discipled, they're not trained in the Bible, and so obviously they're going to make some mistakes in the translation because they don't understand what they're reading. And so they're going to make choices in translations that are going to reflect that. So they did the work, and of course, God works through a process, and Brian mentioned the purifying of his word. So that was a great work that was done, but with the understanding that this needs to be updated because it's not up to par with being consistent with all the words that God has used in the Bible. Unfortunately, that never materialized, which leads us to other translations, two other translations in the Albanian language, done from the critical text, from the, if you will, the wrong text of the Bible. This is not a lecture on the origins of the Bible, of Bible text. But if you're familiar with this is the two lines of text, where they come from. I know you can't read any of that, so I'll just move on. But suffice it to say that not all Bibles are the same. And if you read them carefully, you will discover that they're not the same. They don't say the same things. And so to give you some examples of things that would matter, okay, if you're not new in this church, this is not new to you, okay? So this will be... It's better if I show you in English than in Albanian. Okay, so if you were to compare, for instance, Luke 4:4, Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, says, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, if you pick up a translation that was done from the critical text, from the other line of manuscripts, then here's one example, New International Version, but practically all of them that are translated from the other line, it will say something like, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And that's it. Now, they might have a note in there, or a sign, or an asterisk, or something, and then a footnote to tell you that some manuscripts do not contain the whole verse, or they won't say the whole verse, but they will say some, the earliest and best manuscripts do not contain more than this verse. Because it is, obviously, Jesus isn't talking about not living on bread alone, okay? Obviously, because it's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, the very same thing, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of mouth of God. So Jesus is not giving them an advice on nutrition. He's not saying, listen, you can't just live on bread. Bread doesn't have protein, doesn't have vitamins and minerals, you know. He's not saying that. Obviously, he's telling them, you know, we are not just a bag of chemicals. And so we need to worry about how we're going to eat and what are we going to eat. We are a spiritual being. We're created in God's image. So we're not just going to live. Our being is not just about what we're going to eat. We are created in God's image. And so we need a fellowship with God. And our relationship with God depends on the Word of God. So we're not going to live by food or by bread alone. We're going to live by every word of God. And then so when the verse is chopped up and it's not there, as a translator, you're going to say, well, those things are not the same. And the difference is major. Colossians 1:14 is another one. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And again, the modern versions, the critical text versions would say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The phrase, through his blood, has been removed. Is that an important phrase? Well, it is an important phrase because it tells you how you get saved. Mark chapter 1 is another example where he quotes something that is written from the prophets. And it says, as it is written in the prophets. And then he quotes two prophets. The first one is Malachi 3:1, and the other one is Isaiah chapter 40. So he's going to say, as it is written in the prophets, and then he gives you the two quotations from the prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Practically all modern Bibles say, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then it continues by quoting Malachi and then Isaiah. Now, I realize this may not be a big deal to you, because if you don't get out of this area a lot, this may never come up in your lifetime. I realize that. But the rest of the world isn't like here. When I got saved, we were going out every Saturday with our church and hitting the streets, giving out tracts, talking to people. And Albania is a very pedestrian culture, so people walk everywhere. It's easy to meet people in the street. And so I had my Bible with me, and I met this guy. He had just, a Muslim, he had just come from Yemen when he was trained on Islam. And the first thing he said to me, he said, that Bible has contradictions. I said, no, it doesn't. He said, yes, it does. And he took my Bible and he showed me the contradictions. And I was completely unprepared. Now, those are not contradictions. I thought they were. And they're trained on finding those things. So this may not come up to you, but let's consider for a moment what this means. Here's a quote in the modern Bibles that says, here's what Isaiah said. And then he quotes Malachi. I don't know how to put it in nicer words, but that is a lie. Why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit of God has claimed authorship of the Word of God. So when you write something like that and you put it in print and you put it in people's hands and say, this is the Word of God, somebody who doesn't believe that can come to you and say, this is a lie. This is false witness. And if you are honest, you can't not accept that that is a false witness. Because Isaiah didn't write that. Malachi did. One Bible that I checked out had an asterisk by Isaiah, and then the footnote said, the quote is from Malachi chapter 3. I'm like, okay, well, I'm glad you know it, but don't you see the contradiction? So when you create something that creates a contradiction, and you put that in print, you give a reason to the enemy to discredit the whole Word of God. That's why this is important. Because the Holy Spirit of God has claimed authorship of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will not bear false witness. And when you try to create a contradiction in whatever text you use, you are trying to coerce the Holy Spirit of God into giving false witness. And he will not go for it. That's why it's important. When a translator translates the Bible, the first two questions are, how are you going to translate it? And what text are you going to use? The Brian touched on it. How are you going to translate it? The two most known ways are formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence, which basically means word for word or a paraphrased Bible. We are all familiar with the first one, dynamic equivalence. Dynamic equivalence is when you don't pay attention to the words, you're not translating the words, but you're trying to understand the meaning of what it says, and then you paraphrase it with your own words, you change God's words, and you try, because you think you're going to bring clarity to the text, more to be more clear for people who are reading it. That's what you think. But in fact, what you're doing is you're not writing the exact words that God used. And this is old. This goes back all the way to the garden. The serpent was the first one to use dynamic equivalence. He told Eve, he said, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In fact, that's not what God said. God said you should not eat of one tree. And he said, and first of all, before he told them that you shall not eat, he said you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But the devil focused on the only one that was negative. I mean, they had thousands and thousands of trees to eat from. And he said, he left out all that part. Freely eat from all of them. He left out that part. And he says, did God say? And he put a question mark at the end. So there from the beginning, you have the devil trying to explain to the woman what God really meant. Now, we all understand this. If you are married, you know what dynamic equivalence is, right? Your spouse will try to, I didn't say wife, I said spouse, will try to explain to you when you hear something, and they put it in their words to make it simpler for you to understand. That's dynamic equivalence. I want the original source. Anyway, moving on. Here's another example. God tells us, Colossians 2, don't let philosophy deceive you. Here's another one in 2:18, where it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a humility, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So if God says, don't let anybody beguile you, I want to pay attention. I don't want to be beguiled. And then he tells them how they're going to be beguiled. This particular type of person who is going to have a voluntary humility, worship of angels, looks very, very humble, looks like very pious. But it says he's intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And the modern Bibles change that into what they have seen. They say the very opposite of what God says. So if you want to obey that verse, you better have the right text. Because you may be looking for the wrong things. Remember back in the garden what the serpent told Eve. He said, at the end, he said, ye shall not surely die. And God told them that in the day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall surely die. So he created his own version by just adding a little not. 99% is the same. I mean, what's the big fuss about? That's human reasoning. And so, having a desire after I got saved and I was discipled and trained in the Word, having a desire to see the very pure words of God into our own language. We made attempts to work with the original publisher to make the necessary updates and the changes, and that didn't materialize until a few years ago. We looked around and said, man, now we have critical text Bibles in Albanian, and this is going to bring confusion into the Albanian churches. Pastors can't just stand up and preach something without correcting what it says. What do we do? And so we thought, well, what would it take for somebody to take on this work? Well, they need to be good with languages. They need to be trained in the Word. They need to know the Word of God. And so, not to sound proud in any way, but 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so, when we looked around and said, okay, I think God has gifted us with the abilities to take on this work, and to do it right. And so when we go to the Bible and we look for whatever we're studying, do we really, you know, we say we believe the Bible and it's the foundation for everything that we say and we believe and we live, but do we really go there for everything? And so why not, if we believe that, why not go there to find out what God says about language? And so we find that the first time this word language is used in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 11. You know the story of the Tower of Babel. And they are of one language, and they want to make themselves a name. And God is not happy with it, because God is not in their hearts. God is not in their plans. But they use language as a means by which they're going to rebel against God. By the way, if you just Google the phrase language model, you will find something that's interesting about that phrase. Because if there's anything that's new, quote unquote, with AI, artificial intelligence, and languages, certainly in the last decade, this phrase, a language model, has caught the attention of most. And that's what they used back in Genesis 11. They used a language model. This language model didn't allow for anyone to have their own opinion. You had to fit in or you weren't part of them. You had to be of one language and of one speech. You had to be one mind with what they were saying. Does that sound familiar? And if you didn't fit in, they would probably persecute you for it. And then we see that God is not pleased, and he confounds their language. And it says that the Lord came down and he confounded their language. And the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And then he scattered them upon the face of the earth. So that was the first time the word language appears in the Bible. And then the last time the word language appears in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. We know what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes after the promise that Jesus has made to his disciples, go to Jerusalem, and you wait there for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It does come. And so they were there with one accord, it says. And so the Holy Spirit takes what Peter is preaching, and he translates that into the language of all the hearers. There are about 13, I believe, different nationalities that are mentioned in that passage. There's two different separate models. When God wants to tell us the way he's going to communicate with mankind through language, there are two distinct models in the Bible, and we can't miss them because it's the first mention and it's the last mention. And these two different models are in opposition to one another. One is an ecumenical movement to make everybody speak the same thing, to force them to conform to a language model which they choose is for their own glory, for their own purposes, and it's against God. And the other one is the work of the Holy Spirit, which wants to take the words of God, given by the Holy Spirit of God, into the language of all the believers that are hearing the word of God, that they're taking an interest in what God has to say. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why language is very important, because language can be used for or against the people of God, the message of God, and of course, the mission. And if you study those two chapters, Genesis 11 and Acts 12, you will find many parallels. It says there that there were one speech and one language in Genesis 11. Here in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were of one accord because they were of one mind in the Holy Spirit. And it says in Genesis 11 that God confounded their language. But in Acts chapter 2, they're confounded because they're marveling at what God has done. How is this possible that we are hearing the very words of God being spoken to us in our language when that's not what Peter is speaking? So they're confounded for two completely different reasons. They're amazed and they're marveled. And that's what God will do through the Holy Spirit of God. And so they say that we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's how language is used. And so when we came to this idea of, okay, well, let's take the word of God and translate it into Albanian. The first one is, okay, what are we translating? What text are we translating? And then what method are we going to use? So because we believe that every word of God is pure, and every word of God, like Brian mentioned, even the punctuation is important, and it can make a doctrinal difference in the way that it is set up. Because that is our approach, then we decided that we would take what we call a words first approach to translation. A words first approach to translation is not by starting to translate a particular Bible text. So generally, the way translations are usually done is you pick a certain book of the Bible, and then you start translating verse by verse until you're done with that book of the Bible, and then you move on. Now, we realized early on that the problem with that approach is that you may not, first of all, you don't know how that word is used all throughout the Bible unless you have taken time to study each word. And if you do, that's the approach that you take, you're going to repeat yourself every time you're going to look up that word in the Bible. So if you're doing your due diligence, you're going to spend time studying each word anyway. So we thought, why not take that approach from the beginning? Why not look up every word that is mentioned in the Bible, see how God has used this word in the Bible, try to gain an understanding of how God uses that word, and then from there, make a list of all the words in the Bible, and that's what we did. This is the software that we created, the platform, because we needed something to keep track of how are we translating the Bible. So that's hard to see there, but basically, for each letter of the alphabet, you have every word in the Bible that begins with that letter. So this is letter A, and to the left you have a column of all the words in the Bible that start with the letter A. And then we go word for word, and then we study each word, how God has used that word in the Bible, and try to gain an understanding. Not every time we use a word, the Bible uses it in the same way. Sometimes it matches, but there are times where that word does not match how God uses it in the Bible. For instance, the word submit. If you open up the Albanian dictionary and you read the word submit, that the definition of the word is pretty much abuse. Because if you study the Albanian history, you know that we were under the Turks, we were submitted, subdued by them for 500 years, and then World War I, World War II, and then the communists. So in our collective history of the last at least 600 years, that word has been somebody pressuring you or forcing you to do something you don't want to do. But that's not how the Bible uses that word. I've had scores of people in the last 30 years that I've been saved come to me and ask me if the Bible teaches abuse in marriage. And I say, where do you get that idea from? And they say, well, Ephesians chapter 5. Here it says right here, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Well, I say, well, let's read what that passage says. Read about the role of the husband in that passage. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's to give himself for her. Where do you read in this passage abuse? Why do they get that idea? They get that idea because that's how we use that in our culture. Because that's how the dictionary defines that word. But when you read it in the Bible, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted to the will of the Father. That word is never used in the context of subduing someone against their will. It's always used in the context of you willingly putting yourself under a certain authority. That's why that word is used, whether it's in the church, where there is authority, whether it is in the government, or whether it is in the marriage. That word is, that command is always directed to the part that does the submitting. God does not tell the husband, you must submit your wife. No, it tells the wife, you submit to your husband. God doesn't tell the government, you should submit your people. No, it tells the people, you submit to the authority. And God doesn't tell the pastor, you should submit or subdue your congregation. No, it tells the people, the church, to obey them that have the rule over you. So you have a word that has a completely different definition of how God uses it versus how the world uses it. So in our case, when we work at each word, we also provide a dictionary. So you can't read it. I can't either. Okay, so this is Aaron. But here's a description of who Aaron is and what about his ministry. So we go into detail to provide the dictionary definition of that word. How does God use this word? What does this mean in the Bible? Because there is no Albanian dictionary for Bible words. And so since we're working with each word first, then we thought this is a good idea to also work with providing a Bible dictionary. And so we do that. We also work with word trees, where we put words that are similar in meaning, or synonyms. We put them in a tree to give us a way to not conflate certain words. And you know this very well, that especially the King James language is very rich. You may have some words or some themes of the Bible that may have 20, 30, sometimes even 40 or 50 words that are similar in meaning. They're synonyms, but they don't have the same meaning. And so if God went to the extent to use different words, then we want to make sure, and we're good stewards of that, and we're doing our due diligence to keep the words with the meaning that they actually have and not conflate them. So word trees help us to keep track of all the words that without conflating them. And then the next one is we put all of this in a website. So on the left, you have the New Translation and the King James side by side. You don't have to have them side by side, but if you want to, you can. And then for each word or each verse, but each word, you can click on a word, and then it'll give you the first mention of this word. It'll tell you how many times each word has been used. This word has been used in the Bible, a graph of that. It'll tell you if this word is in a word tree. It'll tell you all the other words that are related to that word. You can search by different categories. I won't spend much time in that. But you can also, for each verse where you're reading, it'll tell you, hey, in this chapter there are so many unique words, so many words that appear for the first time. There are so many numbers in that word. There are so many keywords, and you can define your own keywords. If you've studied how to study the Bible, then you know what all of that means. If you don't, you're in the right church, and the pastor can certainly direct you on how all of that can have meaning on you. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll go into more examples and details about translation-specific issues and how those examples make a difference in translation, how they make a difference in text, and how God has been faithful to preserve His Word from the beginning and throughout the generations. And it has never been through people who think they have the superiority or the only ability to interpret God's Word, but it's always been through people who believed in the authority of the Word of God. They believed the Scriptures, and they copied the Scriptures, and they shared the Scriptures, and they published the Scriptures. And so tomorrow we'll take a journey through that, what it looks like, and give you some specific examples of how that works. Thank you.
Thank you, Arion. Well, that was a great presentation. I'm looking forward to that tomorrow night. So it's really good to link what we're doing with the publishing of God's Word to the translation process, because that will turn into the publishing of God's Word. And so we're looking forward to in the days ahead, you'll be hearing more about the publishing of the Albanian text. And we got some numbers we're working on, 10,000 whole Bibles. So just double what we're doing today. That'll be the first opportunity. And so we can, again, the last thing I mentioned was paying, right? So we can be praying and asking the Lord to fund that, as well as, I believe it was 50,000 New Testaments or 60,000, something like that. So, we'll be looking forward to that coming up in the days ahead. And also, I'd ask that as we you know, get ready to go back to work, continue to pray for Arion and Yonita. If you know much about translation work, these guys are on the front line of really the spiritual warfare. And it's not just them. Anyone who endeavors to get into this line of ministry usually faces some opposition. And so I just pray that I just ask that we would pray over them. And so tonight, let's just do that, and then I'm going to invite Bob up to get us an update and get us stirred up to get back to work tonight. You've been sitting a little bit. Why don't you stand with me for just a moment? We'll kind of stretch our legs a little bit. And we'll meditate on what we've heard in regard to being a people who publish God's Word and seeing the living epistle before you of those that are translating the Word. And let's just pray over our brother. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray over Arion and Yonita as they continue this work, Lord. Thank you for the tools that they've produced. Lord, as we consider just the tool he has, that's very useful, not just in Albanian. I think we could use it in English. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for this vessel. Like a Wycliffe, like a Tyndale, Lord, you have provided this man at a key time and a key juncture for the Albanian-speaking peoples. And it'll be exciting to see what happens with this translation. But I pray, God, that it finds its way into the hands and the heads and the hearts of the Albanian peoples, and that it will bring forth fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And I pray, God, you continue to protect and provide for the Voglies as they continue this very important work. We pray and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob?
All right. Well, it's very good. So I'll have you, I'm just going to speak real quick and get you guys back to work. But there's a lot of, what do you think about translating a project? So, you know, we think we're having problems with just putting it together. And so, yes, so we appreciate our translators. Appreciate translators like you that are working on the Word of God around the world. And we appreciate the Bible that we have in our hands and all the people that put that in our hands so we can have the pure words of God. All right, so we're going to get back to work. Again, if you would like to, if you haven't been here, we're collating out in the lobby and we're just basically putting the sections of the Bible together. Over on the west side of the building, we've got two rooms that we're rolling the spine flat. We're checking them in this back room back here in the corner. And then on the other side of the church, we're actually putting the covers and binding them. So be a part of that. Look into the rooms. If you want to actually put your hands on the Word, just get one of those rooms and ask somebody, you know, what to do, and they'll get you going. And we'll get back to work. Yeah, we still got all the way till 10:15, so we got a little bit more to go. So let me just pray real quick, and we'll get you guys going. Father in heaven, we just thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the Word we got. And Lord, I just pray for these Bibles that we're putting together, Lord, that they would go to the hands of people that need to know who you are. And Lord, we just pray they would get there. We just pray that it would produce fruit in their lives, Lord, so the fact that they can just live their life out, be the witness they need to be, so that you could be glorified and you get the honor that you deserve. So we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we'll get back to work.